We have been going through the book of Mark for about 2 years, and we've finally made it to the resurrection. So Jesus is raised from the dead. He is risen. That's probably the greatest phrase ever uttered in all of history. It was spoken by the angel at the tomb of Jesus. And as we'll see, that phrase brought amazement, trembling, astonishment, joy, and fear to the women who heard it. And now the truth of that phrase brings hope and life to all who receive it. It's the climax of the Bible. And just as important, it is the good news that the world needs to hear. Now forgiveness and eternal life is available to all who repent of their sin and receive the resurrection life that God offers through the Son, the Lord Jesus. Now everyone in Christ will also be raised from the dead. In one sense, the resurrection is a picture of our resurrection. Now there's no fear of death for all who belong to Christ. Now we can enter into the presence of God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, now we can live our purpose to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Now the rule of Christ, the benevolent, righteous King of heaven and earth, is available to all who surrender to Him. And now God sends His Holy Spirit to all who trust in the risen Christ. It was the news that brought amazement and joy to everyone who heard it in the first century. And that good news spread throughout the world and is still spreading throughout the world today. And this truth not only brings hope and purpose, but a new quality of life. If you have not received this good news, I pray that you will receive this good news this morning and come to trust Christ today. But first, let's look at the context. Just as a way of review, as we went through the book of Mark, we saw that Jesus, God's Son, came from heaven. We discussed the fact that He was born as a baby. He grew up in the favor of both God and man. He went around the country of Galilee and Judea doing good. He healed the sick, the blind, the deaf, the cripple. He calmed the sea and even stopped a storm. He raised people from the dead. He taught everyone about the Creator God. He told everyone to repent because the kingdom of God was near. Now there were those who hated that message. And so people who hated that message condemned Him to death and crucified Him. But that evil plan only fulfilled the purpose of God. Jesus died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. However, when He died, His followers were devastated. They were in shock. They were thrown into a state of sorrow, disappointment, grief, depression, confusion, and fear. They had been following Him, some of them, every day for 3 years. They were convinced that He was the Messiah, the Son of God, who would establish His kingdom on earth and rule the world. They were planning on ruling the world with Him. But then He died and was laid in a tomb. Now their picture was uncertain. Now they didn't know what to do. They were overcome with sorrow. Now, how do I know that's true? Because in Mark chapter 16, after the angel told the women that Jesus had risen, they returned to the place where His followers were, and it says that they were mourning and weeping. Now think about that. 3 days had gone by, and they're still mourning and weeping. Those 3 days and three nights were probably the most excruciating days of their lives. So with that in mind, let's read what happened. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we're going to start with verse 1. And you'll find this on page 915 in the Rack Bible. Page 915. Mark chapter 16. So please follow along as I read just the first 8 verses. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now let's take a look at this passage. Look at verse 1. It says that when the Sabbath was over. Now this refers to the seventh day of the week. It was a day of rest. The Jews were not allowed to work or shop on the Sabbath. That would be Saturday. When was the Sabbath over? That would be when the sun went down on Saturday, somewhere around 6 o'clock. So think about this. As I said last week, I believe Jesus was crucified on Thursday. Now, not all Bible scholars believe that. Many believe that he was crucified on Friday. That's why we have a Good Friday celebration before Easter. But here's the schedule of the last week of Jesus as it is described in the Bible. Sunday, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on a donkey. We call that Palm Sunday. Monday, he cleanses the temple. That was an all-day affair. Then Tuesday, because now the temple was cleansed, Jesus spends the whole day teaching in the temple. Wednesday, he prepares for the Passover and eats the Passover meal with his disciples Wednesday night. That is what we call the Last Supper. It's called the Last Supper because after that supper, Jesus was arrested. Then Thursday, he was crucified and put in the tomb before the sun went down. Thursday night began the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which continued through Friday. Friday night began the regular Sabbath, which continued all day Saturday and ended when the sun went down on Saturday, about 6 p.m. So when this regular Sabbath was over, Saturday night at 6 p.m., they could go shopping. Now, some women, when they're sad, eat chocolate or ice cream. Some women, when they're sad, go shopping. These women went shopping. So yes, when the sun went down Saturday night, the markets and the bazaars were open. Now remember, because of the Sabbath, no one could go shopping Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday until finally 6 p.m. So I'm sure the markets were flooded. Saturday night was their first opportunity. And so on that Saturday night, they bought spices. Now the bulletin notes are wrong. It says that they brought spices. It should say bought spices. I didn't catch that. So on the outline on the bulletin, it should say that they bought spices. And because it was near the time of the Passover, there was still a bright moon. So there was, you know, a bright moonlight that night. Torches were lit to help them see as they shopped. And so who went shopping? Well, we're told in verse 1 that there were three ladies. Now, there's just these three ladies mentioned, but there were probably more than just these three. And these are the same three ladies that were mentioned at the cross in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. And it's the same ladies who saw Jesus taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb. So these ladies are intrinsically interested in the Lord Jesus and what happened with his body. And the first lady that's mentioned is Mary Magdalene. Now, we've talked about Mary Magdalene several times And we've mentioned that Magdalene is not her last name. The name Magdalene lets us know that she is from the city of Magdala, which was in Galilee. Jesus set her free from 7 demons. And she was so grateful that she followed him along with the disciples. And then the next lady that's mentioned is Mary, the mother of James. And James was one of the disciples. Now, this is not James, the brother of John. This is another James. But obviously, this James was so excited about following Jesus, the Messiah, that he wanted his mother to follow Jesus too. And I think that's great. We should all pray for our family and relatives to come to know Christ and to follow him. Then the third lady mentioned is Salome. We know from other passages of Scripture, she was the wife of Zebedee, and therefore she was the mother of 2 of the disciples, James and John. Now I'm sure she was so proud of her 2 boys. You know, they were in the inner circle with Jesus. That inner circle was Peter, James, and John. And I'm sure that she was expecting to live in the Messiah palace with her 2 sons when Jesus came to rule the world. Now these ladies were shopping with a purpose. They were shopping specifically for spices. And they weren't planning to make, you know, cinnamon spice cake. So why did they go shopping and why did they go to the tomb? Well, they were shopping for spices to put on the dead body of Jesus. That's what they did in those days. People were not always buried underground. Some were. But the wealthy were buried in caves or tombs. And that's where Jesus was. Jesus was not wealthy, but a wealthy man allowed Jesus to be buried in his tomb. The ladies probably didn't know this, but the Gospel of John tells us that when Joseph of Arimathea, it was his tomb, and Nicodemus put Jesus in the tomb, that they put 100 pounds of spices on the body of Jesus. Now the reason they put these spices on dead bodies in the tomb was to negate the stench of a decaying body outside the tomb. But even if they did know that Joseph and Nicodemus put all these spices on the body of Jesus, I'm sure that they would have gone ahead and bought spices to add to what was already there. So why did they go? This was their way of honoring Jesus. In their time of sorrow, they wanted to honor Jesus. And as I mentioned last week, that's what Joseph and Nicodemus did. They too were in great sorrow because of the death of Jesus. But they wanted to honor him by giving him a proper burial. And that is a good example for all of us. When you're sorrowful, when you're disappointed, when you are in a time of grief, honor Jesus with good deeds. Serve him with a grateful heart. And even though Jesus was dead, these women were grateful for what Jesus had done for them. And they wanted to serve him and honor him by anointing his body with these spices that they had bought. Now, when did they go to the tomb? Verse 2 says that they went very early on the first day of the week. That would be very early Sunday morning. Sunday is the first day of the week. They most likely got up before the sun rose. But it says in verse 2 that when they arrived at the tomb, the sun had risen. Now we see something interesting in verse 3. Verse 3 says, they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" So what was their concern? Their concern was the stone that they knew would be covering the entrance. These ladies had seen the tomb when Jesus was placed in the tomb. They were watching from a distance. So they knew where the tomb was, and they knew that this huge stone covered the entrance. The stone described in this passage would have required 20 men to move. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. He designed the tomb for himself. It was chiseled out of solid rock, and a large stone was chiseled to fit the opening of the tomb. to keep robbers from entering the tomb. And it was a large opening, large enough for a person to walk through. These ladies knew there was no way they'd be able to move this stone. But that didn't deter them. They continued to go to the tomb, determined to honor Jesus. I just think that's interesting. You know, when we determine to honor Jesus, God always makes a way. When we do what He's told us to do, God always makes a way. And so look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large." So when they arrived, the stone had already been moved. And verse 4 describes it as extremely large. You might be able to translate that word like this. Wow, that's a huge stone. Look at it, it's up there, away from the entrance. So there is implied in verse 4 that the women were quite surprised that the stone was moved. Now, who moved the stone? Mark doesn't tell us, but Matthew tells us who moved the stone. This is often read Easter morning, and I'd like to read it for you this morning. Here's the account of Matthew in Matthew 28. You can just listen to it. Although if you want to turn to it, turn to Matthew chapter 28. You'll find it on page 894 in the Rack Bible. Page 894. Matthew 28 verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it." There you have it. An angel came from heaven and it was like a pebble to him. He moved the stone. And then it says that His appearance, the appearance of this angel, was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook with fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So here Matthew's account is very similar to Mark's. So let's look back at Mark chapter 16. By the time the ladies arrived, they missed that dramatic event. Although they must have felt the earthquake on their way to the tomb. Now the angel did not move the stone so that Jesus could get out. Jesus was already out. He had already risen. The angel moved the stone so that we could know that the tomb was empty. And so because the stone was moved, verse 5 it says, they enter the tomb. They just walk right in. It must have been a rather large opening. And upon entering, they don't see Jesus. It says that they saw a young man. Now, who is this young man? Well, Matthew has already told us it was an angel. And since we're on the subject of angels, I just want to set the record straight about angels. You know, there's a lot of people who are really into angels. And I just want to share with you what the Bible says about angels. Angels are heavenly beings created by God. They are messengers and servants of God. Nowhere does the Bible say that angels have wings. Nowhere is an angel described as a woman. You know these nativity scenes, we see it every Christmas, right? There's always a woman angel with wings, either on the roof or hovering over the baby Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture is an angel described as a baby with wings. Those are all inventions of the imaginations of artists who don't read the Bible. The Bible makes it clear that we are not to worship angels. The Bible makes it clear that we are not to pray to angels. We are only to worship God. We are only to pray to God. And lastly, when people die, they don't become angels. I'm sorry, I know some of you were counting on that, but that's not going to happen. An angel is a different being in the spiritual realm. And here in this event, the angel appears as a young man. And it says here in verse 5 that he was wearing a white robe. So that's why we often see angels with white robes, right? It's from this very verse right here. And you want to know something? This is the only verse in the entire Bible that describes an angel with a white robe. Now, the two angels in Acts chapter 1 are described as wearing white clothing. So maybe the angels in Acts chapter 1 were wearing white robes as well. I think it's interesting in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, it describes a multitude before the throne of God in white robes. And this multitude from every nation and every tribe on earth came out of the tribulation. And it says that they were all wearing white robes. And so if we come out of the tribulation, we too will wear white robes. White is a sign of purity and holiness. And I just thought I'd, you know, get in practice. That's why I wore a white shirt today. I thought, you know, get used to that. So the ladies see this angelic being. And verse 5 says that they were amazed. He must have been an amazing sight, an awesome being. And so here is this holy angel prepared to give a message to these ladies. This angel who appears as a young man. And so this young man speaks. Look at verse 6 and 7. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they have laid him." So he says, you're looking for Jesus. That's a good thing. But he is risen. He's not here. And so there it is, that wonderful phrase, he is risen. That message from God given by the angel. He has risen. We know it's true because the angel brought that message from God himself. And what exciting news that was. These ladies had spent 3 days and nights in torment, grieving over the death of Jesus. It was fantastic news. That news jolted them out of their sorrow. And that news should always jolt us out of our sorrow. It is a reminder that God has prepared a place for us where there is no sorrow. And we just have to endure for a little longer until we too will be raised from the dead and go to be with the Lord Jesus. We just have to be faithful as Jesus was faithful, and then we too will graduate to a wonderful resurrection. He is not here. Behold, here is the place they laid him. In other words, look for yourself. He's not here. And then the angel gives instructions. And you know, when an angel gives instructions, you better take notes. I don't think they took any notes, but they remembered. He says, go tell his disciples and Peter. All his disciples needed to know. Because think about it, they had all deserted him, right? But especially Peter. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And so the angel wants him to make sure Peter knows. Peter's still feeling bad about his time when he denied Christ. He's still feeling guilty about that. He needs to know that Jesus is alive. We know that after the resurrection, Jesus did appear to Peter. And Peter experienced the forgiveness of Christ. This is the forgiveness we all need to experience. And that forgiveness is available to all of us who put our trust in Christ. And then the angel gave a promise. He says, you will see him just as he told you. Yes, he told them just the Wednesday night before at the Last Supper. In Mark chapter 14, verse 27 and 28, Jesus told them that they would all fall away. Check, that happened. And then he said, after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now, that phrase by Jesus just kind of went whoosh, right over their head. They just didn't get it. And Mark doesn't describe that event, but Matthew does in chapter 28. They did go to Galilee, and they did see him. That event is described in Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17. They saw him. They had the proof in front of their eyes. And I just want to mention that one day we too will see him. Think about that for a few minutes. One day we too will see the Lord Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Scripture tells us that he will return just as he ascended into heaven. He will come from the clouds of heaven, and that we will all see him. And when we see him, we will become like him. So we too have that exciting expectation one day to see Jesus. What an amazing day that will be to see Jesus, to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now after hearing this great news, verse 8 says, the women fled the tomb. They weren't expecting this. This news made them tremble. Their body couldn't handle the shock of the moment. I think being in the presence of a magnificent heavenly being made them tremble. Astonishment gripped them, it says. They didn't know what to say, and so they simply obeyed. They took off to tell the disciples. You know, again, that's a great example for us. When you don't know what to say or how to act, just obey God. Do what he tells you to do. Verse 8 says, they said nothing to anyone. In other words, they didn't speak to anyone on the way back to where the disciples were gathered. Of course, they did what the angel said and told the disciples and Peter. And what an exciting mission that was for them. But as we'll see next week, when they came with that great news, the disciples didn't even believe them. No one was looking for the resurrection of Christ. It was a complete shock to everyone. And so I'd like to stop right here and make some points of application. First of all, don't let your grief and concerns keep you from Jesus. In a time of grief and confusion, Jesus is the one we should run to. Jesus invites us to cast our cares on him. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Jesus cares for you. And then in our times of grief and sorrow, we should look for ways to honor Jesus. That is the greatest way to deal with sorrow and disappointment. Look for ways to honor Jesus. Look for ways to serve him. And he'll lead you and direct your path. And then secondly, I think another good application here is listen and obey the word of God. Now you may think, what does that have to do with this passage? Well, remember, the angel spoke this message from God. The woman heard the word of God from the angel. He is risen. They heard the instructions from God through the angel. And they heard that promise from God through the angel. Most likely, we're not going to hear the word of God from an angel. That's not his normal way of speaking to us. But we don't need the word of God from an angel for the most part. We have a Bible. But we need to read the Bible daily so that we can know what God says and obey him. And I just want to mention that if you need some help with that, if you need some help reading the Bible, you can get one of those devotional booklets by the front door. It's called the daily bread, and it'll help you get into the Bible each day. There's a passage of scripture for each day of the month, and you can use that to help guide you through the scriptures. And then thirdly, I think another great point of application is this. We should tremble at the Word of God. As I read this, I was reminded of Isaiah 66, verse 2. And here's what Isaiah wrote. This is Isaiah 66, verse 2. And this is the Lord Himself, Yahweh, speaking. I just love these passages in the Old Testament where God Himself speaks. And so here's what God says. For my hand made all these things, referring to all of creation. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. And then here's what He says. But to this one I will look. Okay, now, do you want God to look at you? You want God to notice you? So He says right here, to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. You know, I think we Americans, we take the Bible, we take the scripture for granted. We just kind of flippantly open our Bibles. We read it as if it's, you know, a book like any other book. It's not like any other book. There is no book in the world like the scriptures. That's why, you know, the Bible, you know what that means? Bible means book. It is the book. There are many books in the world, but there's only one book. It is the Word of God. Jesus, over and over again, substantiated and confirmed the Scriptures as the Word of God. We don't realize what a treasure we have because we have a Bible. We're flooded with Bibles. And I think the enemy uses that to dull our hearts and minds to the Word of God. When we come to the Word of God, when we come to the Scriptures, we should tremble. We should say, wow, God has spoken. And we should open it and eagerly read what God has said. Many describe the Bible as God's love letter to us. And indeed it is. It is in the Scriptures that we learn about God. It's in the Scriptures that we learn His plans for us. It's in the Scriptures that we know what will happen in the future. It's in the Scripture that we see our purpose. It's in the Scripture that we are nourished and fed. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We should cherish the Scriptures. We should never let a day go by without reading the Scriptures. And when we open that book, our hearts should tremble as we realize that the God who created all things speaks. We serve a God who's not hiding. He's not silent. God has spoken, and He has spoken and given us His word in the Scriptures. And then lastly, as we think about this passage, think about it. Here's another thing that we take for granted. Jesus is alive. He is alive today. Jesus has risen. He is alive. He can save us. We can know Him. We can talk to Him. He will talk to us through His Word, the Scriptures. He will talk to us through His Holy Spirit. What privileged people we are to know the living, risen Christ. The Christ who is Lord over all. The Christ through whom all things were created. Christ through whom is our life. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for the record of Your word. We thank You, Lord, for revealing to us what happened on that day when You were raised from the dead. And we thank You that because You are alive, we can know You. We can follow You with all of our hearts. And so, Lord, I would first ask that You would forgive us for not trembling at Your word. That You would forgive us for not being amazed at Your resurrection. That You would forgive us for often ignoring You and giving You little thought. We pray, Lord, that You would do a new work in our hearts and lives. And like these women, we would be amazed, that we would tremble, that we would realize what wonderful news we have, and that we would be eager to share that good news with others. Forgive us for being timid. Forgive us at times for being silent and not taking that opportunity to help and encourage others, for not talking about you. Forgive us, Lord, for often ignoring your word. Forgive us, Lord, for getting so caught up with other things and other foods that we neglect the food of your word. So, Lord, I pray that you do a new work in our hearts and that we would want to nourish our souls as well as our bodies, and that we would read your word and that we would take it to heart, that we would read your word and ask you what you would want us to do because of what you've said. We thank you for the wonderful promises that you've given us in your word, promises that give us wisdom, that give us insight, that give us hope. And I want to mention that if you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins and put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now, wherever you are. Maybe you've never realized that Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven, and that because He is the eternal Son of God, yes, He was raised from the dead to prove to us that He is the one and the only one who can save us. And so I'd like to encourage you right now just to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm sinful. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I receive you as my Savior and my King. And from now on, I want to live for you, the risen Christ. And I will follow you with all my heart. Lord, that's the desire of all of us here, to follow you and to enjoy your presence every day. And so, Lord, we give you praise and honor in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.